All of us experience adversity at different times and in varying degrees throughout our lives. Would we agree with that? We all have adversity. If you come to Titus Tuesday this year, together we will be equipping ourselves to trust God more during the tough times that will inevitably come. If you're not in a tough time right now, you will be. We're going to learn why and how we can trust God more. And no matter what spiritual level you're on, you're going to learn more and take comfort in and take peace in trusting God in absolutely every situation in your life. What I like about this subject, it is applicable to not only every woman, but it's applicable to every woman in every stage of their life, all the way from being an infant to right before we die. We have to trust God, and we have to trust God more. Turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, everybody in here probably could quote. But what this is going to be, in my mind, a verse I'm going to go over in my mind every week we get together. By the time we're done with this study, I'm thinking this verse is going to have more meaning. You're going to think about this verse differently. God causes all things, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I always put 29 because we have to remember why that verse 28 is there. It reminds us so that we can become more like the image of Christ. That's why God causes all things to work together. Okay, I'm just going to break this down. You do not have to take notes, but the very first thing in this verse says, for we know that, what are the next two words? Two words. God causes. Everything in our life is God's will. And this is something that will become more meaningful for you the more you trust him. Everything that goes on in your life, good and bad, God has caused. Or I just put God's will. What does God cause? What's the next two words? All things. That's basically what I said. God causes all things to work together. He causes everything in our life to work together. What's the next two words? For good. That's where we may think, I'm not so sure. I know God causes this. I know God has allowed this. I don't see how any good can come from this. So we're going to talk about that at the end. But this verse tells us it is for good. So God causes it. It's his will. He causes everything, all things, for our good. But it's only for a certain amount of people. Who are those people? For those who love God. For those who are believers. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have this magic formula. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in your life, this is going to be really tough for you. We cannot trust God more unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And no matter all the things that I've gone through and all the things that I see God has been so faithful with, if I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life to see those things, I'd still be struggling. And I still struggle with things. That's why it's really fun for me to even do an introductory. I'm excited for this study, even though I feel like I can't trust God more. Yes, I can. All right. So just think about that verse as we go through this. And I think you'll have a different, it'll have a different meaning by the time we're done. All right, we need to develop this kind of mindset when the unplanned experience is like, okay, can you trust God? A question, can you trust God? Yes. Okay, we can go home then, because you guys are... Okay, first of all, trusting God is a process. I thought this was very interesting. The question itself has two meanings. Can you trust God? I think you just answered that. You said yes. But can you trust God? That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about our personal responsibility in that whole process. Yes, we have a faithful God. We believe that up here. But sometimes we live like an atheist. I've heard that said before. We believe it, but we don't live it. We're going to have a couple verses that talk about that too. Okay, which is harder, trusting God or obeying God?
Both.
Both? I'm terrible at both, no. I think it's trusting, and I'll tell you why. Most people think obeying God, this is Bridges, obeying God requires us to read, know, and apply what we just read to living out our lives, meaning we take the Bible, we read it. It's rational. It's reasonable, and it's rational. Trusting God requires us to live out circumstances that may appear irrational and inexplicable. When we have to trust God, we don't have any control over most of the things we're trusting God. Obeying God is worked out within a well-defined boundary of God's revealed will. Trusting God is worked out in the arena that has no boundaries. We do not know the extent, the duration, or the frequency of the painful, adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. We are always coping with the unknown. Now, for you nice organized, if I do this and this and this, I'll get this, ladies, you're in trouble. Because when you have to trust God, you have to trust him in situations that you had never thought would come into your life. I think that happens a lot with our children. It happens a lot with our parents that get older. I mean, there's so many things that where we have to trust God. That's why trusting God is a challenge for most of us that believe if I do A and I do B, then I'm going to get C. Sometimes that happens. But if we want to grow in the Lord, most likely he's going to have D for us. Okay, what are some of the results of not trusting God? I didn't put anything down. When we don't trust God, what happens? We worry. That's the number one thing that we do. We worry. And worry is a sin. So if you don't trust God, what do? Well, I commit adultery. What would I tell you to do? Quit. Quit committing adultery. Worry is a sin. And when we think, well, you know, that's just my nature. No, it's a sin. I put disbelief. Disbelief is another thing that happens when we don't trust God. You know, there's just no way that he could save my husband. There's just no way. There's disbelief. And that runs into sarcasm. I even put sarcasm down for not trusting God. Because sometimes we can blow things off with sarcasm. So you have to be careful with that. He also put, when we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness, we criticize his character, meaning, God, you don't know what you're doing. When we don't trust God, we think God doesn't know what he's doing. Now, we would never say that, but that's what you're doing. Think about it. If I'm not trusting God, I do not believe God knows what he's doing. I have a better plan. No, you don't. Okay, how can I trust God better? Three categories here. Definitely not exhaustive. We must view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, not of emotions. I talk about this a little later with a verse, but I thought about this. What would be really tough for me to handle right now? How about the death of a grandchild? For me, that's where I'm at. You figure out something that would be devastating for you. Okay, what's my first reaction going to be? It's going to be emotional. There's no question. You can't just say, oh, I'm just going to trust God. Our first reaction will be emotional. And it will be emotional for a while, I'm sure. But what happens is, then we have to put our faith into practice. I mean, we are emotional beings, and God created us that way. So it's okay. But we have to have a plan then afterwards, because I've seen people that have never gotten away from that emotional distraughtness. And they're believers. They can't move on. And God never intended us to be that way. So we have to have our eyes of faith, not on the emotions. We have to figure out, okay, where do we go from here? Especially if I go back to Romans 8:28 and knows this is specifically what God has planned for me, for my good. So we have to go from there. Point number two, Scripture is the only place to turn to find adequate view of God's relationship to and involvement in our painful circumstances. You know, sometimes we just don't understand. But we must look at the events of our lives as something coming directly from God's will. It's for me only, and it's for my good. Quit comparing your trials and tribulations to someone else. This is for me. This is for my good. We can get good advice from godly friends and some of the practical side of trusting God, because I think that is a part of lifting one another, encouraging it. But three essential truths about God that we must believe if we are going to trust him. I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'm just going to keep reading. It's what we're going to concentrate on this fall. Understanding these truths better will have a direct effect on our thinking and emotion during times of trial. We spend about five or six chapters about God is completely sovereign. He knows all and has the power to do whatever he pleases. You know, if God knows everything, and he knows the future, and he knows you better than yourself, then we need to take comfort in he knows what he's doing. God is infinite in wisdom. God always knows what is best for us. And what's so neat about this is God is perfect in love. God's love for us motivates him to do what is perfect for me. You know, and all this sovereignty and all this wisdom, you put love in there too, you know he's going to do what's best for us. And that's what makes me trust him more, because I know he loves me. I mean, my goodness, he died on the cross for my sin. We have an opportunity to be in heaven with him forever. We are not Jews. We're, you know, the grace is amazing that we're being bestowed. His love for us is great. So when he puts trials in our lives, it's going to be for my good. And that, in turn, will help me trust him more. And then when you go through those trials, I'm more equipped to trust him more as more trials come. Okay, trusting God is a choice. Trusting God, and I don't think I have anything down for... Oh, I do have. It gets to Newton. Okay. You have to listen for a little bit here. Bridges had a lot of good thoughts on this. Trusting God is initiated by the act of will on our part. When we become saved, we don't just automatically trust God. We set ourselves to believe in the overruling goodness, providence, and sovereignty of God and refuse to turn aside no matter how I feel. This is where we have to fight our feelings. And I might add, not everything that we read on the internet. And I'm serious about this, because I'm concerned in this day and age of knowing so much of what could go wrong, that has not been good for our ability not to worry. You know, any pill you see advertised on TV, the whole commercial's about this could happen if you took this. You know, and all the things that you read, as you're raising your kids, don't have them eat this. As we get older, this causes cancer. There's so many things. We never used to have that information when we were growing up. I mean, I think of me riding down a gravel road at 30 miles an hour on my bike, no helmet, no brakes. I mean, we just did things differently. Now, that doesn't mean it's right. But anytime we get so worried about things, we've forgotten the factor of trusting God. You know, in this day and age of conceal and carry. Well, Greg and I have talked about this. We have all this protection. Now my kids are going to be fine. We got to trust God, even if we don't have a gun. You know, it's everything goes back to, what am I trusting in? Go ahead and equip yourself if you want to conceal and carry. Go ahead and make your kids eat the right thing. But if they don't eat the right thing, it's okay. You know, you have to trust God. We don't have to be one ignorant with checking into things. You know, I check into things. But if we continue to read horror stories of what could go wrong, we will never be able to control our minds and feelings to trust God with 100% of our hearts. You know, when believing moms used to send their sons off to war, we're not in a day and age where we have that. What could they do? What could they do to protect their son? Nothing. They had to pray. They had to trust God. That's what he wants. He wants us to let go and trust him with everything. And remember, moms, and I love this. I thought this. Someone said this one time when we were going through tough times with our kids. Your kids are virtually indestructible until God calls them home. I don't care if you're the best mom in the world. They could choke on a piece of Cheerio and die. They're virtually indestructible until God calls them home. Do you really believe that God has a date they're going to die? Do you believe you have a date? You just have to trust him. Doesn't mean you go ahead and plan the street. You're virtually indestructible. You don't do that. You're sensible. But there should be something going on when we start worrying. Whoop, stop, mom. You know, make it sensible for them, but they're virtually indestructible. They're a gift from God, remember? These children are a gift from God. So they're going to be in our lives the exact amount of time God intended for them to be. And that's just because of all the stuff I've been reading, that we have a tendency to worry. Same thing with our husbands. Same thing with same thing with our lives. My day that I'm going to die has already been predetermined. So I'm going to eat dessert. You know, the money that we have, we are stewards of God's money. This is not our money. So when someone loses a job, well, the Lord's going to provide somehow. Nothing is ours. We have to remember that. We are stewards of training these children. We are stewards of using his money. And a life of serving, while we leave all the details of illnesses, finances, and death in his hands, we can't control these things anyway. So trust God. Now, I don't know where it was. But, I said trusting God is simple. It's just not easy. You know, we tend to complicate it. All right, Bridges says that he is learning that trusting God is a matter of will and not dependent on his feelings. And you know what that means? That means everybody in this room can do it. It's not a matter of your feelings. You know, there's no such thing as, you know, I have a harder time than most people. I believe some people have trained themselves or were trained when they were growing up to worry more. They saw it by example. So you got a harder battle to get back to where God wants you to be. You know, you have to untrain yourselves not to worry. And worry is a sin, as we talked about it. Bridges says, if I choose to trust God, my feelings will eventually follow. Now, if trusting God is a matter of will, then it is vitally important we understand what are we trusting in. And that's what this study is going to be about. We're going to figure out what is this God? Who is this God that we're trusting in? John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, watched painfully as his wife slowly died of cancer over several months. One day in his grief, he said, "The promises of God must be true. Surely the Lord will help me if I am willing to be helped." How did John Newton make a choice to trust God? How was John Newton helped? First, he realized it was his responsibility to not get distracted with grief. And we talked about this. You know, our first reaction is emotional. But we have to get back to, this is God's will. And it is emotional. And I cry about it. But there's a peace there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we do not want to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope." That's the difference. And that's where we can be the best testimony to the unbelievers around us. How do we handle grief? How do we handle adversity? Because the unbeliever can't handle it well. We can. We have the power to do that. And if you don't trust God, you're not going to handle it well. Second, he realized it was a sin to wallow in self-pity. Why is it a sin to wallow in self-pity? What? You're thinking about yourself. Anytime you are stuck in poor me, you're thinking about yourself. Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself, except during the times of grief and sadness." Then it's okay. No. Did anybody hear that? You know, we still, even during times of grief and sadness and trials, have to regard everyone as more important than ourselves. Why would God demand that of us? Somebody tell me. What? Say it again. It strengthens us, but I think it helps us work through the process. I'm not going to dwell on myself. If I trust God, I'm going to be able to be a great testimony during this time. We have no room for self-pity. Because why? Romans 8:28. God causes all this for my good. You have been praying for someone for a long time and you don't have a good relationship with them, and then all of a sudden they observe you during this trial and you are able to share the gospel with them. You just never know. So be a good testimony. Trust God. All right, third, then he turned to the Lord in prayer, in humble prayer, being willing to be helped. I think that's a lot of it. We have to be willing to be helped. Sometimes we pray for a specific way for God to handle a situation, right? Lord, I pray about this, and this is how I want you to do it. God's will is going to be done regardless. You can pray all you want. But you should pray during your trials. We need to pray for my heart to be molded to what God wants me to learn through this. That is the most important thing about a trial. God, I don't know what you're... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Let's see the example of David. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Psalm 56:4 says, "In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid." Keep that in mind. I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." So David said, I'm going to put my trust in God, I shall not be afraid. And yet in 34:4 he says, "And he delivered me from all his fears." Seems like two different things, but there is no conflict between the saying. I will not be afraid and asking God to deliver us from our fears. But David realized it was his responsibility to choose to trust God. That's what we're going to try to develop. It's his responsibility to choose to trust God, but he was also dependent on the Lord for the ability to do it. Bridges makes a good observation. It's probably the theme of this particular chapter. I think I put it on your outline. He says that we are responsible to obey the will of God, but we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the power to do it. Go ahead and turn over to Mark 9. This is a story about Jesus and a man that had a demon-possessed son. We're going to start in verse 14 in the middle of it. "When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some of the scribes arguing with them. Immediately, the entire crowd saw him, and they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked him, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him into the ground, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and stiffens up. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not.'" And then he talks about getting, how much am I going to put up with you disciples? Verse 20, "They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. He asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And the father said, 'From childhood, it has often thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.'" He pleaded to the Lord at this time. "Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the boy's father cried out and says, 'I do believe. Help my unbelief.'" Two things here. He's saying, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." How can he say that? It's similar to the Bridges quote. We want to obey the will of God, but we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to have the power to do that. Meaning, I do believe here, but I'm having a hard time believing here. And that's the bottom line. It's similar to knowing the right thing in our heads, but allowing to take, but not allowing it to take control of our hearts and emotions. So how can I trust him when I feel like there's nothing good in this? I keep going back to that because that actually came to my mind. What possible good could come from this situation? How many have been in that situation? I mean, when you think, okay, Lord, what good? We try to figure it out, don't we? Okay, what's the Lord trying to teach me? Which is good. But this Isaiah 55, go ahead and turn there, and this will be the last thing we look at. Sometimes in life, we don't understand what God is doing. In fact, we think, and this is what I thought, we're taking two steps back here. We're not only this way, we're going backwards. It is so vital that our trust in God is solid during the time. What we need to say is, God, I don't understand what's going on here, but I trust you. And Isaiah 55 is verification of that. It says, starting in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and bear and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. You know what? God doesn't expect us to understand. Verse 8 tells us that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Quit trying to figure it out. He doesn't expect us to understand. In fact, this passage encourages us not to waste time to try to understand. He doesn't want us to get sidetracked with trying to figure it all out, because sometimes we will hinder what he's trying to do. We need to have faith and trust in him. And don't complicate things with trying to act like God. Humble yourself and just trust him. And as one of our guest speakers, I can't remember his name, do the next right thing. Don't try to figure out what's going on. This passage tells us we won't be able to. I'm not thinking like you. You're my creation. I mean, think about it. Don't try to figure it out. Just do what you're supposed to do. So the next this whole fall, we're going to learn about some of these central truths. And as we learn about theology, we're going to learn about the sovereignty of God, we're going to apply it to our lives. And this is going to make us rest in being able to trust God that, you know, this situation doesn't look good. But you know what? My thoughts are not your thoughts, God, so I'm just going to trust you. The question that we started out with is, can we trust God? I'm going to leave it in your court and say, will you trust God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. I just thank you for how you equip us through the power of your Holy Spirit to deal with things in our life where we think it's hard to trust you. But Lord, I thank you that you have just given us the commandment of your word to obey you and do what you have commanded us to do, and you will take care of the details of our lives. I just thank you for Romans 8:28 in the reminder that you do cause all things to work together for my good, and I need to believe that and live that out. And I pray, as Philippians 4 says, that the peace that passes all understanding will guard my heart and my mind. And I just thank you for the peace that you do give us. Help us the rest of the time here that we will be encouraging one another. And I pray that these ladies will trust God more. In your precious name, amen.